Hello, I'm Kazumi. I'm one of the recent additions to the church family here at Redeemer, along with my family. Today's reading is from Luke chapter 15 and can be found on page 874. So we're reading from Luke chapter 15, verse 1, down to include verse 11. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said there was a man who had two sons.
Thanks very much, Kazumi. That was deliberate to add that extra verse so you see it's in context. So this morning, you've got two visiting preachers because the message is delivered through me, but actually this is someone else's sermon. In preparing for this, we're doing a series in our church through Luke's Gospel. And in preparing, I often listen to other people's talks as a way to get more illustrations, to see a more rounded view and to recognize that I'm not the Messiah as I thought I was. And in doing that, I came across a talk by a guy who very significantly led me to a deeper discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I put my trust in Jesus when I was about 15, but then drifted and kind of thought I was fine just keeping him on the sidelines. And a man called Brian Elphick came and taught at my school, and he taught me to follow Jesus more fully. And I listened to a talk by him on this passage, and I just thought the outline was so helpful that I wanted our church and you guys to benefit from that. So you're getting someone else's sermon. So if you find it really helpful, then please give him the credit. And if it's really horrid and you find it difficult, then, blame him. We are going to get going, and I'm just putting a timer on so I know how long I've been. Because I tend to kind of just go on and on in my church, and because I lead it, people can't say anything against that. I kind of rule with an iron fist, whereas here I can see Will looking at me. I found this very encouraging. These are very simple truths. These two stories that we're going to look at are in the context of the whole of Luke chapter 15, three stories Jesus told about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and two lost sons. We're going to look at the lost sheep and the lost coins, but I want you to see that in the bigger picture. And if you're excited about what Jesus teaches and you haven't read about the lost son, then read on in your own time. Let's pray as we begin. Father God, thank you so much that you do speak to us. Thank you that we can come to the Bible and see that it claims to be your very words. Thank you that as we read these words of the Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit is at work, and we pray that he would be convicting our hearts so that what we read now and understand now would become as real to us as it was to those first hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's start off with our first slide, because it's a discussion point. Are you a policeman or a bandit? Are you a policeman or a bandit? And before we discuss it, let me just explain what that means. There's been that way of describing society's division between people as policeman or bandit. Maybe you've heard that before. If you haven't, the bandit is the kind of person who thinks that rules are there to be broken. And they're on the path of self-discovery. Be true to ourselves, they say. We need to follow our feelings. We need to fulfill our dreams. And if society stands in our way, then we need to break the rules. If you want happiness, says the bandit, you need to go out and take it. Well, the policeman, on the other hand, is the one who thinks that rules are there to be enforced. So they're on the path of moral conformity. And if you want to be happy, says the policeman, you need to fit in and play by the rules. Now, the religious version of the policeman is someone who would go by the mantra of God helps those who help themselves. Maybe you've heard that phrase. It's not in the Bible. The secular version of that, though, is very similar. It says the way to a good life is to work hard at school, to go to a good university, to build an impressive CV, to get a steady job, earn decent money, marry someone reliable, get a mortgage, buy a house, have kids, be a good parent, live happily ever after. If you want happiness, says the policeman, you've got to go out and earn it. Which one are you? Just take a minute and discuss with your neighbor. What do you think you are? Are you more the policeman or the bandit? Okay, that's a very short minute. Just give me a show of hands. Who's confident here that they're a bandit? Oh, confident you're a policeman? Really not sure, not wanting to commit yourself. I think I fall into the policeman category, but when I see rules that just seem a bit silly, I think it's my right to reinterpret them. Maybe you feel like that. Well, in the introduction to Jesus' two stories here, we meet two people who fall neatly into one of those two categories. Let's have a look at them in verses 1 and 2 on page 874, chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Well, here we have two groups of people. First, there's the take-it group. The tax collectors and sinners, they are clearly the bandits. Tax collectors in those days were nothing like tax collectors today. I hope you do pay your taxes to HMRC. But in those days, tax collectors were basically fraudsters and traitors. The Roman occupying force was considered a bit like the Nazi occupying force in France in the Second World War. And the way they raised taxes was they put it out to the highest bidder, not as the highest bidder as to what they would charge, but as to what they would raise. And the tax collectors would say, okay, we'll raise this. By doing so, as Jews, they were automatically traitors to their own people by collecting money for the Romans. But then on top of that, they would charge commission, but how much they charged was known only to them. And so as you paid, you didn't know how much you were being fleeced. They would set up tax booths on the entrances to key trade points. And if you went to the market to buy food, you'd have to pay your taxes. And they would threaten you. They'd be like loan sharks who knock on the doors of old ladies and force money out of them. They were hated, and rightly so. And then the sinners. Well, that probably refers to their dodgy sexual ethics. They broke the taboos of society. They were probably a mixture of prostitutes or those who just slept around, who were known for being the kind of people who broke all the rules. And their motto would have been, if you want to get happiness, you've got to go out and take it. Well, then secondly, there in verse 2, there's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes, as they're called here. They are the policemen. They've played by the rules, and now they expect their reward. And they would say, if you want happiness, you've got to go out and earn it. And these two groups can't stand each other. We see that with the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling. And they would say about the tax collectors and sinners, they'd say their approach to life made them self-destructive and antisocial, and they were probably right to a certain extent. And then the tax collectors and sinners would say about the Pharisees' approach to life that it made them self-righteous and judgmental. And they were definitely right about that. And both of these groups think there are only two paths to happiness. Some are after one, some are after the other. Now, obviously, some try one approach and then switch over, like the good kid who works hard, but then when they leave home, they end up thinking that the way to rebellion is the better way. But Jesus wants to teach us not to switch sides between one or the other. He wants to teach us a different way, a better way. And he does so through these two stories. And so our next slide is two stories, three things to learn. Two stories, three things to learn. And let's read verse 3 onwards again. So Jesus told them this parable, this story. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, secondly, what woman, having 10 silver coins, that's about a day's wages, probably £100 in today's money, if she loses one coin, well, doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Two stories, three things to learn. And the first thing to learn, you can fill in the blanks. I think I've left some blanks to fill in on your sheets, and you can enjoy doing that if it helps you to concentrate. The first thing to learn is that God is joyful. God is joyful. I wonder what you imagine God doing in heaven, whether you think it's even your place to think what God is doing in heaven. Do you notice the arrogance of Jesus, that he seems to know exactly what's going on in heaven? What is God doing in heaven now? Jesus says he's throwing a party. He's rejoicing. Not many think of God in that way. Life with God is like a party. Jesus has been saying it in the previous chapter. Eternal life is a perfect world in perfect relationship with God, physical, real, vibrant, exciting, joyful, full of rejoicing. And if Jesus is right, then the closer you get to God, the more joy you're going to experience. You could almost make that a test of someone who's getting to know God better. Are they becoming more joyful as time goes by? Now, that convicted me as I was preparing for this. And I was thinking so easily, I just go through the motions of the Christian life, and I think it's all about the duties of what I do, and I forget the wonder of the God that I was made to know, and the fact that through the hard times and the good times, I can rejoice because I have a Father who is joyful. Do you see, God is joyful. He smiles. Verse 6, he's lavish. He calls people together for a party, and he says, "Rejoice with me." Verse 9, "Rejoice with me." But what specifically does God rejoice over? Well, Jesus tells us it's sinners repenting. Sinners repenting. Well, it's worth thinking again, isn't it? What is repentance? What is repentance? A simple way that repentance has been described is like doing a U-turn. If you're going up the motorway, thinking you're heading in the right direction to get to Manchester, and then you suddenly discover that actually you're heading south towards Watford or whatever it is on the M1, well, then you need to get off at the slip road, turn around, and go back the other way. Repenting is turning around, realizing you're going the wrong way, and start going the right way. But this friend of mine who I was listening to described repenting in a different way, which was hugely helpful. And it shows actually our next point, that God is relational. God is relational because to repent in the way Jesus talks about it is really to think again. To think again. It's a bit like a man who knows a woman and he never thought there was anything special about her, but then suddenly it hits him that he loves her. Has anyone seen the old film When Harry Met Sally? Anyone seen that? I assume fewer and fewer people have. For some reason, the other day, I ended up watching it on Netflix. I thought, oh, I always hear about that being an absolute classic. And I watched it, and it was all right. It was all right. But the point of When Harry Met Sally is that at the beginning, these two people meet each other, and they think each other are complete idiots, and they can't stand each other. And then they keep bumping into each other again and again. And then they actually get to know each other. And then they realize, well, Harry realized, well, Sally, she's a bit of all right. And she realizes, well, Harry, he's really great. And they repent of their first view of each other. First, they couldn't stand each other. Then they repent and they fall in love and they get married and so on. Well, sinners repenting is a bit like that. They had an anti-God attitude. They thought either that God was, well, like the bandit's view of God, that I'll never be happy unless I break free from God and his rules. And why would I want anything to do with God? That's boring. That's tedious. I'm going to live my life my way and I'm going to go out and take happiness. But actually, the policeman's view of God is very similar, just from the other angle. I'll never get anything out of God, says the policeman, unless I obey the rules and work really hard and prove myself. And then on that basis, God might accept me. But deep down, both types think that God is mean and stingy and small-minded and cruel. And actually, they both discover that they have a hostile attitude to God. And that's what Jesus means by calling them sinners. That's what sin is. It's having the wrong view of God, of thinking that somehow he's going to restrict you and constrain you and that life without him is better. And so push him out the picture and do your life your way, whether it's by obeying the rules so that God will accept you or by breaking the rules to get happiness your way. Actually, your attitude to God is that he's this headmaster in the sky with a big checklist and he's checking off. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you go to heaven. That's human religion. All human religion says that's the way to heaven. But it's not true. All it does is just make you judgmental and insecure like the Pharisees. No wonder the tax collectors and sinners wanted to run away from that. But for a sinner to repent is for a person to think again and see that God is not controlling and mean like a headmaster with a checkboard, but that God is joyful and lavish and generous and good. And therefore, to come back to him with a pro-God attitude. That's what it means to be righteous. When Jesus talks about those who are righteous, not those who are perfect, but those who love God for who he is, who see that he is good, and being close to him is good. And the thing that makes God happier than anything else, according to these stories, is when a bandit or a policeman thinks again and becomes a righteous person. It makes God so happy because he loves us. God is relational. In fact, God has been relational from all time. He doesn't need us to show his relational love. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and has been from eternity past, in right relationship with himself, enjoying the goodness of himself. And so it's no wonder that the world he made is a relational world where we need each other, but more than each other, we need God. And that love of God extends down. In heaven, we're told, there's a community of angels who are loving, serving, and enjoying and rejoicing with God and each other. And that love extends down to earth, wherever men and women love and serve and enjoy each other. That's what a church is supposed to be. But what makes God more joyful than anything else is when that church community gets bigger, as one more person comes back to God, because God really loves people. But the problem is, if we think about it, morally, none of us are like the angels, are we? How can we join that amazing worshiping community? I mean, if you just think about it for a moment, as soon as you put you or me into a perfect heaven, it's a worse place. Because we are not perfect. However good we are on the policeman's stakes, we are not good enough for a perfect heaven. So how could God rejoice over us coming back? How can we be let in? We'd only make it worse. Well, that leads to the third point of these two stories. You can fill in the blanks again. It's God is transformational. God is transformational. Now, I don't know whether that's a word, but my friend thought it was, and so I've used it. But the point is that God actively brings the change of repentance into people's lives. And the question is, how does that happen? How does that transformation happen? Is it something we decide for ourselves, or is it something that God must do for a person? Well, just think of the parables, the stories that Jesus told. A coin. If you'd lost a coin, or a lump of gold in this instance, something worth £100, and you go out looking for it, does it come back of its own accord? Cooey, coin! It's not going to help, is it? You have to go looking for it. It's not coming. It's an inanimate object. Jesus says we're like that. We're like inanimate objects. We're as useful at getting back to him as a coin is at getting back to its owner. The owner has to come and find it. Or a sheep. If you weren't flattered by being described as a coin, maybe you're thinking, oh, lovely and cuddly and white and fluffy. I like that idea. Well, if you were one of Jesus' first listeners, you wouldn't be thinking that, because you'd know about sheep, and you'd know that sheep are probably the stupidest creatures alive. And that basically, I grew up with sheep in my overprivilege. We had a flock of sheep, and they wander off, and they get stuck in fences, or they slip down ditches, and you have to go and find them. And actually, if you do what I did when I was preparing for this, you could waste a lot of time on Google and look up sheep getting stuck. And you'll see all kinds of examples of sheep going out onto cliff edges and thinking that that tuft of grass in the middle of that slidey bit of cliff is the best tuft of grass, even though there's all that grass over there that they could be enjoying. And they climb out, and then you see them sometimes falling to their deaths or getting trapped and needing to be rescued. And Jesus says we're like that. And the only way to have a pro-God attitude is if God goes looking for us. But we don't like thinking of ourselves in that way, do we? Especially if we're policemen. If we wrote the story, we'd actually have it probably more like this. There's the shepherd that's hiding, and then these very intelligent sheep carefully gathering together in discussion groups and wondering how they can go finding the lost shepherd. Maybe there's not even a shepherd at all. And Jesus says it's exactly the opposite. We stupidly wander off after things that we think will satisfy us, and they don't. And God comes looking, and he shows us what's really true and what's really good. God loves us, and that's why Jesus came into the world. Later on in Luke 19, Jesus says he's the good shepherd who came to seek and save that which was lost. And we discover that the great shepherd, God himself, God the Son, took humanity to himself. The shepherd became a sheep to live the life that you and I fail to live, whether we're policemen or bandits. And to die the death that we deserve to die. So much so that as John the Baptist, the prophet who prepared the way for Jesus, looked as Jesus first appeared on the scene in his public ministry, and he pointed to him and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus is actively involved in the world today by his Holy Spirit, working in hearts like yours and like mine to show us, whether we're bandits or policemen, that we have an anti-God attitude and we need to repent and to turn us back to God through the great Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is the true path to happiness? Next slide. Is it to take it? No. Is it to earn it? No. Of course, it's to receive it. And there you can enjoy filling in that blank on your sheet. The third type of person is not the bandit who thinks happiness has to be taken from God, or the policeman who thinks that happiness has to be earned from God. It's a person who has learned by God's grace what God is like, that he is a God of grace, that he is joyful, that he smiles and laughs and enjoys parties with his people, that he's relational. He's a God of community whose heart beats fastest when another person is drawn into his loving community. A God who is transformational, who, when we wander away, doesn't leave us to it and condemn us, but comes after us. And he is at work today, drawing people to himself. And the crucial thing that Jesus wants us to understand is that we don't get happiness by stealing it or earning it, but by receiving it, by coming to him and asking him for help to receive it. In fact, receiving from him what he already wants to give us. Receiving from him what he already wants to give us. And reflecting on that reminded me of a supporters' day that I went to about 3 or 4 weeks ago for a prison ministry that I'm a trustee of and our church supports, called Christian Prison Resourcing. And before the big meeting, I got to sit next to a guy called Abim. And it was a real privilege because I got to hear his wonderful story. Abim was a guy who came over from Nigeria about 40 years ago as a boy. And then he was very successful in his exams and then in his career. And he became a management consultant and he set up his own very successful firm, of which he became the chief executive. He's got 3 kids, now in their late teens, early 20s. And he was highly respected. He was your classic policeman. He really thought that he had earned God's favor, and that's why he was doing so well. He was a rule keeper. He went to church occasionally out of religious duty because he thought of himself as a good person. But then as his role as a CEO of this management consultancy work continued, he got into a spot of bother, and so he and his colleagues, and mostly him, just tried to find their way out of that by pushing boundaries a bit. And then pushing them a bit more. And the problem is, if you start doing that with the books, then you can get in real trouble. And he ended up in serious fraud. And in 2014, he ended up in Brixton Prison. And you can imagine that he was broken. He was angry. He felt unfairly represented, that a good guy like him would end up being misunderstood. It was just a few mistakes. And he was scared. Anyway, he heard that there was an invitation to come along to chapel one Sunday in the prison, and a guy called David Fortune, who runs this Christian prison ministry, was preaching on the temptations of Jesus. And the thing that stuck in Abim's mind was that David said, "Do you see how the devil was offering in temptation to Jesus a shortcut to what God had already promised him? To what God already wanted to give him?" And Abim heard that and he realized that he was looking to his career and then pushing the boundaries as the very thing to make him happy. But he realized that all along God wanted to give him true happiness in relationship with himself. And in prison, Abim discovered the love of Jesus, a policeman turned bandit. Discovered the love of Jesus, and it transformed him into a man who I could sense as I was sitting next to him and having lunch with him and chatting to him, a man of joy and purpose. He'd lost everything. His family were going to food banks. He'd been the chief executive of a management consultancy firm. He'd lost everything, but he was full of joy. Because he knew the God who is joyful, the God who is relational, the God who is transformational. And the question is, do you, if you're trusting in Jesus, have God's heart? That's the last point on your sheets. Do you have God's heart? Because what is church? What is church? Church is sinners steadily learning by God's grace. Church is full of recovering bandits who realize we don't need to run away or rebel. Church is full of recovering policemen who are learning we don't need to earn anything or prove we're better than others or judge others. And church is a place where increasingly God gives us the heart of the Good Shepherd. Where recovering bandits find themselves constantly slipping back, they need a lot of help from recovering policemen to be reminded that God is joyful, relational, and transformational. And recovering policemen will find themselves constantly slipping back into judgmentalism and insecurity. And they'll need a lot of help from recovering bandits who say, if God can forgive someone like me, then you don't need to pretend anymore. Because there's a lot of sheep left in all of us. And so maybe you come each Sunday, or you were looking around today and you were thinking, I'm not sure these are my kind of people. Either because you think they look a bit ragtag and you're a policeman, or because you know you're a bandit and you wonder, how could I be part of such a bunch of good people? They're not good people. I can tell you that, not because I've met any more than four or five of them, but because Jesus tells me. And you're safe here. And please stay and help and join the mission of the Good Shepherd. Search for the lost. When Jesus tells this story, and it's recorded for us in Matthew, I assume Jesus told it many times, but when Matthew records it for us, it's very much in the context of those who've wandered off from church. And maybe even now as you sit here, you're thinking of members of this church who you know are struggling, who you know are kind of on the hillside, perhaps chasing after other things, or thinking they're not welcome here anymore because they've slipped up. And maybe you're thinking, oh, if only they just turned up. If only that coin got itself from down the back of the sofa and back into church. If only that sheep got itself out of that trap and back into church. And maybe Jesus is saying to you, go and find them. Not in judgmentalism, not with your policeman hat on, but in grace. And draw them back to show them that God is good. And that we're a family of broken people who are being healed together. Or, as Jesus says here, there are those outside of the church who've never heard. And maybe you're just sitting there as you go into the office thinking, why does no one ever ask me about my faith? Or maybe you sit there on the bus thinking, it would be amazing if everyone just suddenly wanted to talk to me about Jesus. Or maybe you're part of a community group or a mum's group, or maybe you only go to a Christian group, and there is a non-Christian group, or just a secular group that you could be part of, and you're thinking, well, if only they came. Jesus says they're like lost coins and lost sheep. And he wants us to share the heart of the shepherd. And so are you praying for opportunities every day? Every day, as you head into the office each day, Lord, this is going to be really hard, and I would just love to talk to them. I've tried before. It just seems so rubbish. No one wants to talk about these things. I didn't want to talk about these things. Someone came and chatted to me. I'm assuming that's the case with you, unless you grew up in a Christian home. Are you praying for opportunities? Are you prompting people? You know, the classic way to get into a conversation tomorrow is to say, what did you do over the weekend? And they'll tell you what they did, and then they'll ask you. And you can say, well, I was at church, and actually, we're hearing that God is joyful. And I forget that so easily. I just realized knowing him, it just makes life better. Have you thought about that? On this Prison Supporters Day, Prison Ministry Supporters Day, I heard one of the guys up front who's a prison worker who goes in again and again into prison. And he told this lovely story of, he was telling about all the people he's witnessing to and seeing bandits and policemen come back to Christ. And he told the old story I've not heard before. I don't know if you've heard it, of an auction where there's a dusty old scratched violin. It doesn't look like it's worth much. And the auction goes through, and eventually this violin's picked up, and the auctioneer holds it up, and he says, do I have £5 for this? No one moves. Four, three. Eventually someone puts their hand up and looks like it's going. And then an old man gets up from the back and comes to the front, and he picks up the violin and he puts it under his chin. and he starts to play. And the most beautiful sound that the audience have ever heard comes out of this dusty old battered violin. And they realize it's of immense value. And the bidding starts again. Do I hear £3, £5, £10, £100, £200, £500, £1,000, £2,000, £3,000? And the violin goes. And someone wrote a little poem about this auction. The audience cheered, but some of them cried. We just don't understand what changed its worth. Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a soul with life out of tune, all battered and bruised within, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is brought by the touch of the master's hand. Apart from our great God, we are like battered and bruised violins that are going to be thrown into the rubbish tip of history. And yet when he picks us up, he remakes us in his image. And in his hands, we too can be joyful and relational and join his transforming work. Do you know this good shepherd who offers you life to the full? And do you share his heart for the lost? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are a God who is joyful. Thank you that in knowing you there is fullness of joy, and we're sorry for the times when we forget that and we get on with trying to perform rather than depending on you each day to give us the resources we need. Thank you that you are relational, that you love us, that you care for us, that you came to seek and save us. And thank you that you've transformed us and you are transforming us. And we pray you'd go on transforming us so that we join with your mission to reach out to the lost. And I pray for this church that both within and beyond these meetings, that those who come and those who will join will experience that amazing love through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.